Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
If you're following along, we're in the book of Mark, but you may have noticed that last week we ended with verse 11, and this week we're on verse 15. And Pastor Matt always says we don't skip over verses, so we're not technically skipping over it. If you look, there's the withered fig tree, and then in 12 through 14, and then in verse 20 through 24 is the explanation of the withered fig tree. So he's going to go ahead and handle those, and he gave me the layup today. Jesus turns the tables in the temple. So that's how it works. So we're not really skipping, we're just saving, and that's okay. So we're just saving. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Lord God, I pray that I would not get in the way of what you have for your people this morning, Lord God. I pray that it would be more than informational and more than inspirational, but that it would be transformational, Lord. In your holy name, amen. Amen. That's where preaching comes up in the wrong direction, because sometimes it seems like you have preachers that are super inspirational and you can't remember what they said. You just remember who they are. And you're like, I need to listen to another podcast by them because they were inspiring, but I'm not really sure how it connected to the scriptures. And then you have some people that are very educational and they teach you a lot of stuff, but you just don't feel the spirit in it. It's just, let me tell you about him, but not how he changed my life. So as a preacher, you want to be both. You want to be educational and inspirational so it becomes transformational. And so I talked to Pastor Matt last week. He preached a message, and he just killed it. And everybody's like, oh, you know, there's all this traction. Everybody's like, oh, I was cut to the heart, and you just really hit me hard, and it was so powerful. And then when I come up and preach, it's like, oh, that was a funny story, and it's so cute, you know. So I'm like, am I preaching too soft? Am I not communicating the gospel in a way that it's going to change people's lives? Do I have to yell and jump up and down and scream like Pastor Matt does? Yes or no? I mean, no, I'm just kidding. But I said to him, I said, how am I supposed to follow last Sunday, you know, because people thought it was really moving. He said, it's okay. They like your preaching. They need a break from getting yelled at sometimes. I'm like, all right, well, I probably won't yell this morning. I'm not much of a yeller. I might have to raise my voice for emphasis. No, I won't probably do that either. Sometimes I have to get your attention. Sometimes we won't listen. It's like kids, right? I mean, you tell your kid, hey, please climb down from there, and they do whatever they want. And they're like, hey, get down from there. And they're like, oh, okay. I heard you the first time. It's like, why didn't you do it the first time? People can be the same way too, right? Like they can, I know I heard that and it was really good and I thought about it until we got out of the parking lot. But if you yell at them, sometimes it's like, oh, I'm going to remember that. And sometimes we tease them at the pastor's meeting at Tuesday staff meetings. We tease them about being hangry when he preaches. Because he's always hungry because he doesn't eat breakfast before he comes up and preaches. And then he sounds really angry, so we say that he's hangry. And a lot of times second service, you guys know, because first service, they like don't understand that second service is even worse. He's even more like, Jesus! You're laughing because it's true. He's aggressive, he's loud, he could be mistaken for anger, but really it's just zeal for the word. Because every sermon could be his last sermon, but even more so, every sermon could be your last sermon. And it'd be such a waste of time to come up here and scream and yell and get you to clap and get you all fired up and not tell you about the gospel of Jesus, not tell you how the word of God is right here in the Bible for you to read and learn. And me as a preacher should be pointing you at this word to say, read it more, look at it deeper, don't take it at surface level, apply it to your life. And if we're not doing that and we're just being entertaining, then it's for nothing. So I'm sure you find him entertaining, but that's not what he wants to hear. He wants to see your life change, amen? You can hear a dozen sermons, but sometimes you have to get people's attention to get them to truly listen. We can't just go through the motions as a church. a lot of churches going through the motions, and everything looks like it's church. Everything's set up a particular way, but if the Spirit's not there and moving and changing people's lives, it's like, what are we doing here? All right, so we're talking about when Jesus went in the temples and he turned over the tables. So I'm sure that you've heard this story before. Maybe you've seen a meme about it. Maybe you've seen a piece of art drawn about it. We'll talk about that. But let me just set this up for you. So this is the point where this is going to be a whole week of the Passover. Like Pastor Matt talked about last time, Jesus has made his triumphal entry into town. This is the Passover week. This is kind of a week where there's a lot of festivals and a lot of worshiping and sacrificing and all these things happening. It's like the convergence of this worshiping of God, because they're still under the old system. They're still under the old system where you need like a perfect lamb and you make that sacrifice and shed the blood for forgiveness of sins, and the laws of Moses and the Old Testament, which to them is just, I guess, the Testament, it sets up all these different practices and sacrifices and things you do to honor God. It's very specific in a lot of places, and so this is the period of time where they're doing that. You got travelers from all over the area, all over the world, traveling sometimes probably months to get there to do this honoring of God in his temple in Jerusalem. It's like the big one. It's like how dedicated do you have to be to spend a month traveling to another town just so you can do these specific offerings just because you want to honor God? I mean, a lot of us won't travel more than a couple hours to go to church. In context of what they're doing, it's a pretty big deal. It's a big deal to go there. And so that's where the point we're at now. Even Jesus has come to town. The disciples have come to town. Lots of people are there. The travelers don't really have the ability to bring this stuff with them. So they're coming from different areas, all nations, right? And there's a certain temple tax, and there's money sacrifices, and there's animal sacrifices, and all these kind of things that they can't grab a perfect lamb and put it in their knapsack and then travel a month to the temple just so they could turn around and sacrifice it. So there's a lot of people coming a long ways, and they need stuff there for them. So at this point, you can see in the story, there's merchants and shops set up within the temple, within the outer courts of the temple, where people can buy these things and exchange their money and do these things that they need to do so they can go into the temple and they can worship God the way God's called them to do it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having people there. They got to make a living. I'm sure they're not like at cost, like I just bought this lamb, I'm just doing it out of the goodness of my heart. They got to make a living too. There's a big need, and they're doing it, and there's nothing inherently wrong with them being in there to do that. The people come to honor God, but here's the problem. This is where it becomes a problem, is that they're all set up, and I don't know, you've been down like the Pike Place Market, or if you've been overseas somewhere to like a developing nation, and you've been to a market, and it's just like tents and just like tarps laid out and just stuff everywhere. It's like this, it's just crowded. That's how I picture the temple court being like that. Like it's crowded. There's people, they're selling stuff, they're buying stuff, they're exchanging money. And the people are coming there and they need these things. But here's where the problem is that these people aren't just selling them something and then going home and feeding their families because they worked all day. They're price gouging them because these people have nowhere else to get this stuff. They can't bring it with them. They're coming here, and these guys are in the market, or the temple courts are set up like a market, just taking advantage of their religious devotion. Just ringing the cash register. Oh, you want to honor God? Great. We got something to sell you to do that. We're going to sell you for 10 times what it's worth because you really don't have another option. And it makes me think of Disneyland. I'm going to poke some fun at Disneyland this morning. A lot of people like Disneyland, and your pastor will say he likes Disneyland from the pulpit, and I think I need to bring some balance here this morning about Disneyland. Because these people in the temple courts are a captive audience, and it makes me feel just like when I'm at Disneyland. And I'm at Disneyland, and you can't bring your own water into the Disneyland. You got to leave it outside. Yeah, I know, right? It's a travesty. And you have to leave your perfectly good bottled water outside that you bought for 50 cents, and you need to go into the park. And I know, I mean, if you've ever been to Southern California, it was like 80 degrees. And so we're melting. We're melting. Our kids are melting. And I'm like, we have to see everything today. I mean, for the price you pay to get in there, I'm like, we're going to see every single thing. I don't care if you're tired. Let's go. And so we're in there and we're just sweating it up and we're watching like High School Musical 2 perform and I'm trying to create shade for the kids because they're melting. So we need some water. And I'm like, I will not buy any water. That's like buying air. Forget that. I'm not buying water. I'm going to pay the price it took them to bottle it and ship it to the store. I'm going to pay like 50 cents for a bottle of water. It's a racket. I'm not paying for it. So we're down there and I find the one drinking fountain that probably by some kind of code, building code, they had to actually have one there. I found it and the water's like warm and it tastes terrible. So I'm like, you better drink it, kids. It's the only water you're getting. Well, this doesn't work that way. And it comes out really slow. It's a and right there is a water stand. Where they're charging like $7.50 for a bottle of water that you could buy for a dollar. Shake my fist at you, Walt Disney. But they got you. What are you going to do? Leave the park? You can't even find the gate. And you're supposed to leave the park? You're going to buy $12 churros because you're there and you don't have a choice. It also reminds me of the way we celebrate holidays in America these days. It's such a marketing, money-making machine. Like, you got all this stuff that you have to do, otherwise you're not truly celebrating the holiday. That's what it's come to. Like, we forget what it's even about anymore. Like, wherever we created those traditions from in the past, we're likely created with all the best intentions to just kind of bring God honor to, you know, you bring a tree inside, you know, you say, oh, you know, I'm going to honor God's creation, this evergreen and his everlasting love, or whatever it started as is not what it is anymore. Because if you don't have like a $300 artificial tree or you're paying like $70, heaven forbid you don't have a tree in your house on Christmas. It's like, what's your problem? Don't you love the baby Jesus and his little baby golden diaper? You can't do nothing, right? It's crazy. Look at Thanksgiving. We don't even call Thanksgiving Thanksgiving anymore. Maybe it's because it's offensive to people. I don't have a clue, but we call it Turkey Day now. And you don't even know what you're thanking anybody for because all you want to do is sit and watch football and eat as much as you possibly can. Seriously though, and I'm just saying it because it's true, because no one talks about what they're thankful for now. They're just talking about what sweet pumpkin flavored treat they're going to get because it's the season. There's like pumpkin everything now. I mean, you could be thankful for that. I'm just saying that's what it's turned into. The system has turned into one where we've completely lost sight of what we're trying to celebrate and worship, and now we're just wrapped up in the marketing that's out on the outside. We never even get to the inside where we're trying to celebrate what God's done. Now we're stuck here on the outside buying stuff. And I hate buying stuff. I only want to buy stuff for me. I don't want to buy stuff because I have to celebrate. That was a side note, but I don't. So Jesus shows up for the Passover week, and he is ready to get some people's attention. So let's look in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 15, in the New King James Version, because that's the kind Jesus read. It says this, verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all of the people were astonished at his teachings. When evening had come, he went out of the city. What's really going on here in this scripture? Because we spend so much time hearing about the Word of God and not enough time actually reading it. And so it's really easy to get things twisted. And I think when you notice the false gospel of our culture, I mean, obviously Satan has a hand in it, but I honestly think that its roots are not rooted in I'm trying to twist the gospel. The roots are rooted in I don't know what the gospel is. I only know what somebody else told me it was. And if my foundation is what somebody else told me it was, that God is love, then I determine what does love mean to me, and now that's what God is. It's what I've determined that I think that word might mean, rather than just looking in the Word of God and reading more than just a couple of pages to find out what the character of God is. And that's where I think we get a little bit of twisted here. So we see Jesus has just returned from like a 3-year mission. He's out there preaching, teaching, sharing the will of God, telling parables about the kingdom of God. He's very straightforward with the most important stuff, which is, this is what you have to do to have eternal life and be saved. And he'll heal people and draw a crowd and then drop the bomb on them. Carry your cross. Come follow me. Give up everything. Come follow me. And people are like, listen, I want to be healed. I want what you can give me, but I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. So he'd gain a big crowd, then lose a big crowd, then gain a big crowd, then lose a big crowd. I don't know how many people came with him into Jerusalem. I know there was a crowd waiting for him, but obviously it's going to go down the same way it keeps going down. He starts out with a big crowd, then he gets real with them, and then the crowd disappears. So he's come in, he comes into his father's house, and it's full of salesmen making money off of the worshipers. The priests, the one who were supposed to be leading people in worship, are condoning it all. Imagine a system in which the money and the marketing is creating this experience for you that when you come into the house of the Lord, that you're getting marketed to, you're buying things, everything has a cost, everything looks a certain way, and the priests of the temple are condoning it all and making that machine happen. Do you think they were doing it because they weren't getting any gain? You think they're just like, at least people are in the temple. I think they were probably getting a financial gain off this thing. They're probably taking a cut off the top. And they're condoning it. And the people are stuck. They got no choice. They're a captive audience. The temple's supposed to be a place of worship and honoring God, not stealing money from people. Now look at the heart condition of the seller, because I think a lot of times we look at scripture and we look at their actions, and you can find some terrible spots in the Old Testament where if you're only looking at their actions and you're not looking at the context and the heart condition, you're like, oh my gosh, what's the Bible telling us to do? But it's not that way. You got to look at their actions, but you got to look at their motivations and heart condition as well. So we see the sellers and we see their actions. They're selling stuff in the temple. Okay, well, Jesus got mad and he kicked over tables. Is that because they were selling stuff, or was there something more going on? So in terms of this, I don't think like bake sales. Don't think like leftover T-shirts. Don't look at like a missionary here selling purses to raise money for their missions. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, imagine this. Imagine if you came to church and I stopped you at the door and said, you can't bring your Bible in here. No outside Bibles in this church, but I will rent you one if you would like to read it. Or I could sell you this commemorative Easter Bible that's only available. This is a 2017 edition. They're on sale. But if you would like the new Christmas 2017 Christmas edition, I can sell that to you for, you know, $100. So if you want to read the Bible, you can. Totally. It's the church. But you can't bring your own in here. You have to buy one from us. Imagine if this morning, if we were doing communion and Brother Dan's like, hey, you don't have to be a member of Faith and Victory Church, but the flesh of Jesus is $20 a piece, but it's a BOGO. So you buy one piece of flesh, you get the blood half price. You'd be like, that's crazy, right? No one will go to a church like that. But what if this is the only church in town? What if this is the only church in town you needed to go honor God, and we're in here like, you know, you can approach the altar, but it costs $20. But you can buy this pass for 10 altar approaches for $180. Or you can buy an unlimited month-long pass for $1,000, as many trips to the altar as you want. Any service, no exclusions. That's what we're talking about here. It's not like it's just some random incident. We're talking about the Passover, something that's happened every year for thousands of years, and they're marketing it, and they've taken something that was meant for good, and they've turned it into something bad. And Jesus finally shows up again after 3 years, and he's like, not in my Father's house. That's what we're seeing here. Look at the heart condition of Jesus, though, not just his actions. Why did he turn over the tables? Because he needs to get their attention. Have you ever tried to, like, discipline your kids? Like, oh, Johnny, please come down from that chair, okay? Hey, no, just don't do that. No, come on, come on, no. And they're just like, do whatever they want. And you're like, hey, get down. And they're like, oh, and they get down. It's like they heard you the first time. They just didn't believe you the first time. You had to get their attention. Now they believe you. Now you mean business. Imagine Jesus coming in the temple. Okay, guys, no, it's really not what we're supposed to be doing here. Okay, if you just clean this up, okay, I'll give you a minute. I know there's a lot of stuff out. Be like, we've been doing this the whole time. Priests say it's okay. So the priests say it's okay. Jesus, who are you to say it's not okay? He's like, nope, not doing it anymore. Roll that thing over. Why the whip? In the book of John, when John talks about this story, in John chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about the whip, that he made a whip to drive them out. This one just says he drove them out. In John, it says he made a whip. And that's, people love the whip, man. The whip is the kicker. Because, like, he just say, oh, he drove them out. Everybody's like, oh, I don't know. But he's saying, John, he's like, he made a whip and he drove them out of the temple. You see, like, those paintings and images where Jesus is like this with a whip and everybody's cowering in fear. I want to ask you a question. I know we're a bunch of city folk, but if you've ever been in, like, the rural areas or, like, a developing nation, have you ever tried to get a cow out of the road? They don't move. You could be like, get out of the way, get out of the way, let's go. And they're not going anywhere. They got to be driven out of the road, right? So imagine there's a cow in the temple, there's some sheep and some lambs. They're not listening to you, but you make a little whip and you give them a little, you know, calibration slap on the rear end, and now they want to leave. I mean, I know the way we would do it is to make a whip and scare people out of the temple. But we're not talking about what we did. We're talking about what he did. Contrary to popular opinion, and it is a popular opinion, but Jesus is never described as being angry in this scripture. They don't use the word anger. None of the gospels record Jesus in this instance as being angry. It's not mentioned once. Not in any of the gospels. Even in John, with the crazy whip action, it doesn't mention that he's angry. So I thought, that's weird, right? And I like to take my little study Bible and compare it, and I like to Google Matthew Henry's commentary and see what he had to say about it, and I like to look at articles, and I like to just kind of get a broad spectrum, like what's really out there. What I really like about my study Bible is it will talk about the history of what was going on, and it'll always point you to other scriptures too. It'll point you to some place in the Old Testament that it balances out, like, oh, this is a continuation of this here in the Old Testament, or look back in Galatians when this happened, or whatever. And so like this, being in one of the Gospels, it'll point you to the other Gospels, and it'll point you to earlier things that happened with Jesus to add context and all these kind of things to the thing. So I'm like, so my premise was like, he's not angry, right? But if that's a perception I feel like I've gotten from everybody, then I better, before I come up here and tell you he wasn't angry, I better look into it a little bit deeper. I better look at what the word is in the Greek. I better look at all these things so I don't get up here and try to tell you what I think. I want to tell you what the Bible says. In John chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Synonyms for the word zeal, energy, passion, love, intensity, not anger. Not anger. So he was zealous. He was passionate. He cared so much about his father's business. He cared so much about the truth coming out that he was willing to yell a little bit and get a little bit of fiery and make sure they stopped doing what they were doing so they would listen to what he's trying to teach them. And you notice in the scripture, it didn't say he yelled at them. It didn't say he scolded them. He said he taught them. Jesus was not the original table-flipping Christian. Have you heard that term? Like, you didn't laugh, but have you heard that term? You have? Like, I've heard it, and it grinded me. It grinded me, and it really made me want to look deeper into this story, because something about the idea of using Jesus turning the tables in the temple as your justification for why you can lose it as long as you think it's for a good reason just really burned me. So it doesn't make sense to me, and it shouldn't make sense to you. When a preacher or somebody who's getting interviewed or somebody writes a blog says something about Jesus or Christianity that goes prick in your spirit and you say, that doesn't make sense to me, you better get in your Bible and start researching it. Because just because they made it onto Facebook doesn't make them authority over anything. This is the authority. This is the authority. And if you need help figuring out how this works, talk to a pastor, talk to a seasoned believer, and they will point you to how this thing works so you can learn from the Bible and from what Jesus said, not from somebody else said. But you see artwork, you see memes, you see whips in hand. Here's a couple of phrases I heard that just maybe you've heard them too. Well, what would Jesus do? Grab a whip and flip some tables, apparently. That's what you got from this? Four gospels written, and all you got from it was he flipped some tables and made a whip? Seems like some little selective learning on that one. Here's another one. I'm one of those table flipping Christians. I was watching some interview, and the interviewer was basically, it was some sort of political issue of the day. And it was some like, well, should we do this or shouldn't we do that? And the person said, well, I'm one of those table flipping Christians, so I could do whatever. It's like they were going to do something violent or they were going to do something out of order or against the law because they're a table flipping Christian. So if they're really passionate about it and it's about God, then they can do whatever they want. Because Jesus did. And I don't agree with that. I don't think that's true. Because if Jesus blew his top in an angry rage, they think, for the right reasons, why can't I do it? Well, Jesus did get angry, just not at this time. Jesus got angry about hardened hearts. He got angry about lack of faith. He got angry about corrupt Pharisees. He got angry about sin. But at no time did Jesus lash out in anger-fueled actions. So why would it be that way now? There's no other time where it says, and Jesus was angry, so he started slapping people around. It does say he was angry, and Jesus was angry at their lack of faith, but then he healed somebody. Then he ministered to them. Not then he stomped his feet and slammed their door. That's not the character of Jesus. These actions would show lack of self-control and lack of emotional stability. And these qualities are not shown in Jesus in anywhere in Scripture. So why now? Why would they be now? A violent outburst of anger and destroying people's stuff does not sound righteous. It sounds like sin. And that doesn't fit the character of Jesus because Jesus never sinned. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." This is the New Living Translation, because it's interesting, because this one says, a fool vents all his feelings. And I think in our day and age, in the idea that we don't want to know the context of what Scripture says, we want to know what it means to us today based on our words, we could look at that and say, a fool vents his feelings. See, you shouldn't share your feelings and emotions with your friends. You shouldn't say whether you're sad or happy. A fool vents his feelings. No, a fool vents his anger. This is a much more aggressive word than feelings. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. I like the New King James. The wrath of man does not produce. See, that's what I'm talking about. The wrath. That's the anger we're talking about here. It doesn't produce righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and Psalms 4, verse 4, both say this, don't sin by letting anger control you. You see the point I'm making here? That if this story was simply Jesus getting hacked off because they weren't paying attention or because he didn't like what was happening in God's house, then he's letting his anger control him. He's sinning, and Jesus never sinned. It's not what you would do, it's what he would do that we're focusing on in this story. Not as we would do it, as he would do it. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, this is being said about Jesus. Hebrews 7, 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Does this describe a man who assaulted some merchants in an angry rage? This Jesus is the example. He did not threaten. He did not commit no sins. And that's what we see in this story. The reason why I'm driving it home so hard is because this story is always used as leverage for why we can have bad behavior. I don't know why it is. Obviously it's our human nature. But oftentimes we pick through scripture trying to find scriptures that allow us to do and say what we already think and feel rather than changing what we think and feel based on what scripture already says. So I'm not going to allow that to happen this morning. Jesus is different than us. He sets the example for us, not the other way around. We don't say, well, Jesus must have felt this way because I currently feel this way. Now, that works with some people. Like if you look at the disciples, it works because disciples are just men and women, just like you and me. The people in the Bible, men and women, just like you and me. So when they're doing something, it's easy to attribute their actions to what they must have been feeling. But Jesus is not just man. He's man and God at the same time. He didn't sin. Everybody else did. He's the only one. He's got the record for the least amount of sin in an entire lifetime. Okay? You're not going to break the record. Jesus is turning the tables on the cultural religious system. The Jews knew God, but they became lost in their practices and forgot the purpose. So sometimes I think when we read scripture, especially the New Testament, we forget that the Hebrews and the Jews of the Old Testament that followed God basically forever are the same Jews that are now trying to crucify Jesus and mad at his message. These Jews in the temple, they are the ones that are doing whatever they can to try to honor God. That's their God. They're following the laws of Moses. They have all these sacrifices. The problem is they've gotten to a point, maybe because it's been so long, they've gotten to the point where everything that they were doing for the right reasons is now being done for the wrong reasons. Because they've focused on the actions and not the heart condition. It is so easy for us as a Christian culture to get so wrapped up in what it looks like and the actions and not on the heart condition. It doesn't matter if you carry your Bible with you if you don't read it. It's meaningless. Now, somebody might look at you and think you're a Christian, but guess what? When you act the way you do, you're just making Christians look like fools. If you do everything that the world's doing and you bring your Bible along with you, you are subtly creating this image that Christians just do whatever the world does. So tell me, why do they want to know your God and why do they want to come to your church if you are just like everybody else? So either read your Bible or leave it at home. I don't know what to tell you. I know, Charles Barkley once said, I am not a role model. I don't care if you think you're a role model or not. People are watching your behavior. And you're supposed to imitate Christ, right? All right. We can't let this happen in the church. We can't allow worshiping God to become something that it's not. Now, here's an interesting point. The specific area in the temple where Jesus turned over the tables is the Gentile courts. It's the outer courts, it's the Gentile courts. Now imagine this temple is a really big place. There's all these outer courts. All the markets are set up in the outer courts. You got the Jewish side, you got the Gentile side. Jesus comes in to the Gentile side. Now what's interesting is Jesus came back for his holy people, but now he's taken what was just for the Jews, the chosen holy people alone, and he's opened it up to everybody. They didn't want what God had for them. So he's like, I'll find somebody who does want it. You don't want to come to the wedding. I'll go find people who do want to come to the wedding. And so he's opened it up to everybody. So what I think is interesting in this story, if you go a little deeper, is he's in the Gentile courts. He's with the new believers. People have come from all sorts of nations and they've all come to the temple. He comes to their part of the temple and he turns over the tables and he stops the marketing and he says, this is what it's all about. He says, it's going to be about something different. Let me teach you about it. He comes to the new believers. Many Gentiles, every nation, coming to praise and sacrifice the one true God, they come to the church and are met with marketing and a commercial experience that's condoned by the priests themselves. So what are they supposed to think about who God is? What's their impression of who God is? When they've just spent a month coming to find out who this God is that they heard Jesus talk about last year. They finally got up the courage to go down to Jerusalem and figure it out. They come down here to make their sacrifices and honor this God that they've just discovered in their lives, and they get met with marketing and markups. And can they even see where you worship God through everything that's out here that's blocking it? Through all the artificial stuff that's on the outside that's supposed to look like your worship, can they even get in to do the worship? And as our church, we don't want our churches to be that same way, to create this impression that it's about something that it's not. In verse 17, it says this: "Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.'" I think Jesus is trying to protect the new believer's faith by stopping the spiritual corruption. Now, if you're a seasoned believer in here, you've probably had this experience. You went to a church, they're making it about something that it's not. They're soft selling the gospel. They're going to wait for you to be there a long time, join some home group, and then you'll actually hear about Jesus. They've made you comfortable. Everything looks a certain way. And you're like, what am I doing here? Something's missing here. And then you come to a church where they preach the Bible and the Spirit enters in and they're actually truly worshiping. They're not watching the worship. They're actually worshiping. And you're like, as a believer, strong in your spirit, you're like, this is what I was looking for. But what about the new believer who doesn't know? There's many people in this room that this is your very first church experience. So what if you came in here and it was about something flashy and I had some really cool videos to show you, and then maybe I put one scripture in there, but mostly I just talked about my life experience and how I got to where I'm at? You would think that that's what church is. And you would leave this place disillusioned and wondering who God's supposed to be because you never made it into the place where God is getting worshiped. You got stuck way out here where we're trying to pretend it's something that it's not. It says that Jesus left in the evening. He stayed there all day teaching them the truth. I think that's interesting because that's not a part of the story that we often talk about. Like after the whole whips and driving people out thing, he hung out there and taught them. Who did he teach? The Gentiles. The Jewish people who are establishing their beliefs, who don't want to hear what Jesus has to say, are on the other side of the temple, likely don't even know what's going on. Except for the Pharisees over here and the scribes that are like, did you see what happened in the Gentile courts? But the Gentiles are like, whoa, wait a second, you've got my attention. What are you doing, Jesus? And he's there teaching them. It's interesting, too, that if this was some kind of violent outburst, when they listed his offenses a week later, when they want to crucify him and they list out his offenses, no one's talking about what happened in the temple. It's just a week ago, but no one's talking about it. By turning their tables, Jesus was turning the tables on what the priests had allowed church to become. The nations need to see that there is a house of prayer for them. People need to know that the church is a place where they can come and find the real God, where they can worship him and serve him and learn about him. And we could be the block and the distraction to that if we're making it about something that it's not. Church is more than Christian music, inspirational books, and clever t-shirts. When I was a teenager, my late teens, in the 90s, the biggest thing was these t-shirts that look like worldly t-shirts, but they have like this Christian slant in them. So it's not like a Gold's Gym shirt, it's a God's Gym shirt, you know? This stuff like that, and you see like the Paul and Silas thing, and so like the biggest, coolest thing was you had one of these t-shirts and people like have to do a double take. Like, oh, what does that say? Yeah, it says God on it. JC is my friend, you know, or whatever. But we used to, you know, when you start getting a little more mature in the faith, it's like there's nothing wrong with cool t-shirts, but if somebody has to take a double take to see it, are they really hearing the message? Is that your faith? Your display of faith is a t-shirt that people don't even recognize as a Christian t-shirt? Is that just an allegory for your life? Your life is one where people don't even recognize it at first, but if they stare at you long enough, they're like, I think he might be a Christian in there underneath that t-shirt. I think of Christian music because there's a lot of Christian music I like, but every once in a while you hear a song where the theology is off. And you'll hear people being like, you know, I don't want to throw anybody under the bus. But you'll hear people repeating those words as if God said them. And you're like, I like that song too. But you have to realize that they took that a little bit the wrong direction. You know, there's a lot of really great music that can enter you into worship, but if you start repeating words that aren't of God, it's like, listen, don't build your faith off of a song you heard on the radio. Build it off of the Word of God. And if you hear something in a song that you're like, that really speaks to me, go find it in a scripture. It's really easy. Do a Google search. Sermon prep is so much easier. I can't imagine what sermon prep was like back when you had your concordance and your commentary. And you're like pawing through there trying to figure it out. I'm like Google search, boom. Half an hour, I know everything there is to know that anybody ever said about a scripture. It's not fair, is it, Pastor Steve? It's just not fair. It's almost like cheating. I don't care. Do you realize that anything good that is said from the pulpit is not just clever words? It's like if God said it, it's in His Word. Like sometimes it's funny, right, and we laugh and stuff like that, but don't get distracted by those things. Focus in on what the Word of God says. Turning the tables. The Gentiles, if your life has to be something more, your faith has to be something more than just clever marketing. It's got to be more than an inspirational book. It's got to be better than a bestseller. When the Gentiles are looking at us, selling our faith in the temple, is that turning their hearts towards God? Is that changing a life? Turning the tables in the church starts with turning the tables in your own heart. I was talking to my wife about it yesterday. She's like, what are you preaching on? So we started talking about it. She's like, hey, I just had this good word on that about turning the tables and God, you know, Jesus dwells in our heart and clearing out our heart, you know, turning the tables in our heart so that Jesus has a place to dwell. And what are we storing up in here that's distracting us from worshiping God? So I'm like, yeah, thank you. I got a few more hours of sermon prep left. We'll sneak that in. What practices have you allowed to take up shop in your heart? Maybe with good intentions. We all start there. But if your Bible study has taken, if your Bible study that's really just reading a Beth Moore book has taken your place of actually studying the Bible and spending time with God, there's probably something wrong with that. Is your spirituality more about reading a book or listening to a podcast than it is spending time with Jesus or reading His Word? Because I'm just like, who are you listening to? Because people listen to a lot of great stuff, but if they're not focusing on their word, how easy it'll be to get led astray by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is Paul speaking. Paul was kind of a good preacher. Said a lot of powerful things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 through 5. This is Paul speaking. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. I've read some really cool books. Well, read a book and listened to a bunch of books because my commute's really long right now. But they've been really good. But I never lose sight of the fact that all the good stuff and inspirational stuff that they're saying is not the Word of God. And I can't build my faith on the thing that they found out. I like listening to stuff like that, but who are you a disciple of? Francis Chan? Do you listen to Francis Chan more than you read your own Bible? Nothing against him. He's great. He's moving to listen to. Beth Moore or even Pastor Matt, you can't just be a Pastor Matt disciple. You have to be a disciple of the one that he's trying to lead you to. Or are you a disciple of Jesus? I've heard some sermons, and they're great inspirational sermons, that have one scripture and then 55 minutes of the guy talking about how it works for him and what he's done and how his life goes. And then I start remembering, oh yeah, this was a sermon, and he had a scripture, but I don't remember what it was. But I'll go to the website that is hisname.com, and I'll go try to find it. But that's not where we want to build our faith. That can encourage us in our faith, but don't build your faith on that stuff. Be a disciple of Christ. And can the world tell? Can the world tell by seeing you and meeting you and talking to you that you're a disciple of Christ or not? Sometimes that's what challenges me, because I think about my regular job. And I think when I'm interacting with people and they find out that I'm a pastor, are they surprised by that? Because they shouldn't be, right? They shouldn't be. If they've worked with me for any matter of time, for a few years, it shouldn't be a surprise. Sometimes I come to church and there's new people who've come to church and they go, oh, you're a firefighter? And I'm like, yeah, I feel like I talk about it all the time, but apparently not enough. Because we've been in the same proximity with each other for a year and you didn't know that. But it's not my identity. If people never know that I did that, I'm totally cool with that. But if I go to my fire station and they don't know that I serve God, then there's something wrong with that. You should be asking a question, why don't they know that? Am I not living it out? Have they never talked to me? Did they ask me what I was doing on Sunday? Where is it going? Is there room in your temple? Have you created room in your temple for Jesus to dwell? Is there room in there? Or is there just too much stuff blocking the way? Do you need to clear out the temple of your heart? This is my last scripture. Last one, Psalms 51, 10 through 13. Psalms 51, 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Interesting. I'm pretty sure we've all heard the part of creating me a clean heart. But did we hear the part of why? Why do we want God to create in us a clean heart? So we can teach the transgressors his way. So sinners shall be converted unto you. So often we stop with the first couple verses, creating me a clean heart. Don't cast me away from your presence. Bring me to your Holy Spirit for your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Is our life stopping at the point where we're like, okay, clean my heart out for you, Jesus, and never getting to teaching the transgressors his ways? When Jesus was sitting in the temple after he had kind of cleared it out and got everybody's attention, how many Gentiles do you think walked into the temple after that happened? All day, right? He was there all day. And every Gentile who walked in after that, what did they hear? Jesus teaching and preaching to his people. They didn't see the marketing. As a church, as our own hearts, as a people, are we doing that? We clear out everything else, we invite Jesus in, but then are we allowing that to teach others and bring them closer to Christ? It should be our heart's cry, not selling our faith, but living it out. Bow your heads with me. There's been lots of sermons that I closed with like, hey, there's some inspirational words, and then I just leave it. And somebody told me once, they're like, hey, what's really interesting is that we preach really hard and we bring a challenging message, but then we stop there. And so maybe somebody's heart is moved, maybe they're stirred in the spirit, and then we just let that burn out because we don't do anything about it. So never again are we not going to do anything about it. The reality is Jesus Christ died for your sins. You need a Savior. He's the only one. He rose again. You can only be saved by confessing and believing in the name of Jesus Christ. You confess your sins, you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you get the keys to the kingdom. And he comes into your life. And that's what we do here. If we're not doing that here, we're doing nothing here. I don't care how much you know about the Bible if you don't know the Jesus of the Bible and how he could save you. So this morning, before we go any further, I just want to give you an opportunity. If this is your first time where you stirring in your heart, you're like, I believe who this Jesus is. I believe he died for me. I believe that he's my Lord and Savior now. I want to live for him now. He's my Lord and Savior. I believe he is who the Bible says he is. And this is the first time for you, like not a recommitment, not a rededication, but this is the first time that Jesus Christ has become real to you and you want to give your life to Christ this morning. I want you to just raise your hand and catch my eye. First time. Okay, great. Now there's another question I want to ask. Because so often our faith has become dull because we've fallen for clever marketing and we start believing it's something that it's not. So maybe this morning there was a stirring in your heart, a conviction that said, I want to rededicate my life. I want to start living my life again. You don't need to come up here. You know, it's between you and God. It's put the conviction on your heart. And he's saying, you're saying, I want to live for you now. I want to reset. I want to clear out my heart. I want to make room for you, Jesus. I'm hitting the reset button. From now on out, I'm back to, this is what it's really about, to live for Christ, and I'm not going to be ashamed about it anymore. You want to start living for Christ, this message moved you, and that is you now. If that's you now, would you just raise your hand, just catch my eye? Praise God, hands up all over the place. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity to hear from your word, Lord God. I pray that I did not get in the way of it, Lord Jesus. I pray that your word went forth and was transformational, Lord God. I pray that your word would resonate in people's hearts, that it would be cleared out, that you would live there, that they would leave this place, and that transgressors would come to know your saving grace because of it, Lord God. Have your presence stay with us, Lord Jesus. Have your spirit stay with us as we live this place and go throughout our week. In your holy name, Lord, amen.
Amen, amen. Let's stand up to see this morning. Take hands across this place, one big happy family. After service, make sure you go run down there and grab your kiddos and then stick around a little bit. Talk to some people, build some relationships, have some free treats and hot black coffee over in the AMC this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this wonderful word, Lord God. I pray that it enters our hearts, Lord God. We can meditate on it and then share it with those around us, Lord God. Lord, I pray that this has inspired us to direct us toward our Bible, Lord, and that we can direct others toward the Word of God as well, Lord, that the true Jesus would be on our lips and on our hearts, Lord God. So please keep us safe as we go, Lord God, and stay on our minds as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless.